Hello and welcome you back again to the Wash and Word verse by verse Bible teaching ministry. And you may not know what the Wash and Word is. It is my wife and I. We opened up this hand car washing business, and we're located in Churchill on Highway 11W. We're in the Palace Shopping Center, and there we own and operate this business for the sole purpose of supporting and getting these verse by verse Bible teaching sermons into your ears. And we do this because we firmly and truly believe with all of our heart that when we take the entire counsel of God's word and we adhere to it and we listen to it and we study it, that we will truly be changed and truly equipped to handle all that this world is throwing at us, and we'll be fully equipped to handle the ministry that God set in advance since the beginning of time for you to do as a follower of Jesus Christ. And if we just simply go to church on Sundays and we hear a verse here and a verse there, we are not getting the full equipping of the Holy Spirit. And it is through God's word that we truly are manifest into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we developed this car wash for the sole purpose of supporting this ministry so that you can hear verse by verse Bible teachings, and then with the hopes that you'll take these teachings and you'll apply them to your life and you'll go forward to make a difference. Because friends, the time is short and Jesus is coming back soon. Speaking of Jesus coming back, he's about to go away as we pick up where we left off in verse 5 of chapter 18. We are in the Gospel of John and Jesus is about to get arrested, and he is being confronted by Judas and his army of some 600 soldiers that came with their torches and their lanterns and their pitchforks. And they came as if he was Frankenstein to arrest him. And Jesus responded with a simple question: who is it you want? And that was the main theme of our last message, that God is always asking us questions that he doesn't want the answers to. He's asking us questions in our heart and our spirit and our soul that he wants us to look at, because oftentimes it is the answer to those questions that truly get us to start thinking about where we sit. Where are we, as he called out to Adam? Or where is your brother, as he called out to Cain? Or where shall we buy bread, as he said to Philip before he fed the 5,000? And where were you when he laid the earth's foundation? These questions are meant for us to say, you know what? Where am I? Like, where am I in my walk? Where am I in my attitude and in my mind? And these questions are designed for us to stop and look and analyze our current walk with the Lord and say to ourselves, is this it? Is this what God has called me to do? Am I doing all that I was created and called into salvation to do? Chances are the answer is no. And that's why we do a verse-by-verse Bible study, because through God's word, through the intent study of every single word of his word, we then begin to formulate and understand God's will for our life. And so Jesus continuing now, they answer him. In verse 5, they say, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. Verse 6, when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Other accounts of this one scene says that Judas kissed him to identify who Jesus was. And this is, it's kind of important, the other accounts where it says Judas kissed him. As we know from most of John's writings, that John was a very detail-oriented author. And the reason he did this, the reason he put this in here, is to show very clearly that Jesus did not get caught. He was not turned in, and they didn't find him on the run. No, Jesus willingly gave himself up. "I am he says. And we all think that, you know, based on the other gospel accounts, that Judas, his clever kiss revealed Jesus to them. It wasn't the kiss that betrayed Jesus. It wasn't the kiss that identified Jesus. It was Jesus who identified Jesus. And so the kiss may have sealed the whole situation, but certainly Jesus was willingly on his way to the cross. And then we could talk a little bit about this part that we read here, where it's when he did proclaim who he was, that they all drew back and fell to the ground. Other scriptures say that they fell to the ground. And many people will refer to this scene as what is known as, especially in the Pentecostal apostolic type movement and religion, as they were slain in the spirit. Psalm 27:2 says this: "When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall." And that's exactly what is happening here with Jesus, that these men were coming to attack him. These enemies were going to devour my flesh, as David had wrote, but it says that they will stumble and fall. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about this, but because there's more important matters within these particular scriptures here in chapter 18. But I do want to talk to you about your commitment to Jesus. And like I just said a few minutes ago, that John was a very detail-oriented writer. And in my version of the Bible, it says that in parentheses, Judas the traitor was standing there with them. So again, John makes it known where Judas was standing. In Matthew 12:30, Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me." You know, there was no third group of people here. There was no middle ground, so to speak. So we either live our whole lives for Jesus, or we live with a hole in our lives without him. Do you understand what I mean by that? But there's no middle ground. We either live our whole lives for Jesus, or we live with a hole in our lives without him. As soon as you add cold water to a hot bath, there is now warm water. There aren't two sides of the bathtub water. There isn't now a hot side and a cold side, but there is a conforming of the water to make warm water. And that is how it is with the Lord. There isn't two sides. There isn't we're kind of Christian and we're kind of in the world, or we're kind of serving him, we're kind of not. Jesus is very plain. You are either with me or you are against me. And there is always a time in everyone's life when that decision has to be made. And I'm not talking exclusively about salvation, although that's certainly the line in the sand type of commitment we all have to make one way or the other. But I'm mostly talking about after that commitment. When you become a Christian, when you've made that step of faith into Christ and you are considered saved, what about your commitment after that? Because friends, Judas was quote unquote committed, but you can only falsely walk along with the other 12 for so long. In other words, you can only pretend, you can only fool others or the world or your family or your spouse for so long. And one day you're going to have to make a choice, or it will be made for you. And again, it was not the kiss that segregated Judas from either being with the disciples, but it was where he stood and who he stood with. Look around your lives. Remember, these questions, these statements that are being made, they're for self-analytical purposes. Look around in your life and at your life. Isn't it time that we, like in Luke 9:62, where Jesus says, "No one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." We can't do both. We can't say yes to Jesus and continue on in the world. We can't say, yes, we are a Christian, we are going to, quote, walk with the 12, but then consistently live for ourselves and lead double lives and hold on to these sins. We have to make that commitment. We cannot blend cold water with hot water and have two separate waters. It will become lukewarm. And we all know from Revelation chapter 2 that what does Jesus do with a lukewarm church? He spits them out. So again, I ask you, what about your commitment? Don't wait until life forces that choice, because then that is not a commitment of sacrifice. That is a commitment of necessity. You know, it's like getting caught. When I was younger, we used to skip school. And, you know, if I got caught skipping school, I made a choice from then forward not to skip school anymore. That wasn't a choice that I made. That was a choice of me getting caught. And oftentimes, God is waiting for us to make the first step. That is to say no to a certain thing by our volitional choice, not because it was made for us. Because when God gets to a point, when you say no to God enough, or you continue to say no to the Spirit who is prompting you to get rid of a particular thing, eventually God is going to chastise and discipline you because he loves you. And when that time comes, your decision to quit isn't going to be as effective, and it's not going to be as rewarding when you're doing it because you have to. People in jail don't quit stealing because they decided to. They're quit stealing because they can't steal anymore because they're in jail. So again, we could walk with the 12, but what about your commitment? And when it comes to walking with the Lord, you have to make your decision now. Choose the camp that you want to be in, because when the fires are turned up and the persecution starts, you may not be able to make your decision at that point. In verse 7, Jesus he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Do you ever get in trouble for your mouth? You ever get punched because your mouth was running too much? I can remember a time where I said something to somebody or bully or something, and then the guy said, "What'd you say?" And then I repeated it, and I got clocked. It's almost like Jesus giving them an opportunity here, because it says, who is it you want? This is the second time he asked them. It's almost like Jesus giving them a second chance to change their minds. And I don't think it's an accident that he asks them twice. God always gives us a chance to change our minds. He gives us opportunity to do the right thing. And listen, when it comes to God's, call it judgment or chastising or discipline, whatever you want to call it, there is no godly judgment that is not first seeped in righteousness and opportunity. God never judges or brings wrath or discipline or chastise me. He doesn't bring any of that if it isn't first steeped in opportunity to change. And so Jesus, and this is, gives them an opportunity to change their answer in verse 7. And we actually see a third opportunity in the next verses. Look at verse 8. "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Verse 10, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, he drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And so stop there. So Jesus says to them, "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ear." And Peter took him literally and took out his sword and cut off his ear. Of course, I'm being lame attempt at being funny, but he does this. And of course, we know from other scriptures that Jesus picked up the ear and he healed it. And, you know, personally, I'm sorry, but I would have probably just left it on the ground. But that's what Jesus was. He was totally compassionate. But that there was their third strike against them. I want to close by just reminding you, Christian, we do not defend the gospel. We do not defend the word of God. We do not defend God and his commandments. We don't defend any of that stuff. God is perfectly capable of defending his own son and his own word and his own will and plan that he has for this world. When we try to defend the gospel, we end up making mistakes. We are not supposed to defend the gospel. We are to offend with it. And what I mean by that is not go out and be verbally offensive and insulting, but we offend the darkened world. We offend sinners with the gospel of truth. We bring it to light. We show them that they are in sin. And it is with that offense that we cause people to make a decision. We at least bring them to the place where they have to make a decision. And the problem with the world and many churches today is people are sitting under these teachings week in and week out, and they're never brought to a place where they have to make a decision. God wants you to make a decision, and of course he wants you to make a decision for Jesus. And if you've already made that decision, good for you. But now it's time to step forward and take the next step in Christ. Well, that's about it for today. Join me tomorrow on this radio station or go to the washandword.com website for all these messages and for information. Have a blessed day.